You are listening to the sermon broadcast of First Baptist Kennedy, located at 209 East School Street. Today's passage comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. To listen to more sermons from Pastor Matt or to find out what's going on at the church, you can find us at fbckennedy.org or facebook.com/FirstBaptistKennedy.
Today's scripture reading comes from Ecclesiastes 4 through 12. I will be reading from the New International Version. You can find this passage on page 661 in the Pew Bible. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lay down together, they will keep warm. But how will one keep warm alone? Although one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Jackson. As I mentioned a moment ago, we're not going to do Lord's Supper today. And it's just a different Sunday, you know. It feels, or not Lord's Supper, Kingdom Kids, as you can tell. I can't do two things at once. I can't adjust a mic. So we're just going to do things just a little different today. I think that's all right. Is that okay with you guys? What do you say? Amen? Okay. All right. So because that is so, and you've already agreed to this, I thought, you know, we don't have our normal crowd. We got plenty of space here this morning. But maybe we just kind of bring it in a little bit together. Now, you've already agreed that we could do it a little different today. So I'm going to ask if could we just come in the first couple rows? If you're in the first three, you're probably good already. But the rest of everybody, could we just kind of squeeze in together? This is, I know there's assigned seating. I know I'm asking you to be uncomfortable. I understand. But man, we've got air conditioning, don't we? Reminds me of being in the Dominican Republic, and those kids would have Bible study, vacation Bible school. It'd be 100 degrees outside, and you know what? They didn't care. They got cookies. There are no cookies today. I should mention that. But seriously, the church has worshipped in buildings. They worshipped under trees. So we're really privileged to have this space today to worship, because I know for a fact we've got brothers and sisters on the coast that are worshiping God in hotel rooms away from home or with relatives far away from home. And so we're privileged in that, that we get to be here in this comfortable place. But even so, in not just in uncomfortable places, but also in different, out of the norm, unusual, God can speak to us in ways that in our comfortable day-to-day life, maybe we're too busy to hear from him. So I it's just kind of a thought, just a prayer just for us this morning, because it's unusual, it's different. It's not uncomfortable necessarily, but here we are. So what if God has something he wants to speak to us that maybe in the course of a normal Sunday we're too busy to hear, but today maybe our ears are open a little bit different. That's my prayer. And in fact, I want to pray for us before we take a look at this passage in Ecclesiastes. So let's pray together once more. Father, we come to this part of the service, and as I do every week, I thank you for your word. I know that it is a secure promise, a word of hope, and a word of help to many in need, even here in our own state. And Father, I pray they'd be a word of hope and a word of help to us. who may be in different kinds of peril. But nonetheless, Father, we want to hear from you, that your Spirit would speak to us as we look at what Solomon wrote, and that, God, that we would not just listen with our ears, but respond, Father. We live out what you call us to live out because of what we hear this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're starting a new series. It's just a short one on Christian community. And what does it mean to be a part of the family of God? What does it mean to be brothers and sisters in Christ? What does it mean to be a part of a faith family? That's what we're going to talk in these next 2 weeks. And really, quite honestly, the central aim for us is I want to convince you of the importance of being in small group community through Bible study groups on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights. That's my end game, okay? I'm just going to tell you right up front. My hope is that you will see the need together with brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer, sharing life together in the study of his word so that you could live out his word. That's my whole game. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to talk you into that. I want you to hear it through the importance of Christian community, because the reality is, and y'all know this, is that true fellowship is the word koinonia in the Greek. True fellowship, true togetherness like that, rarely happens in a significant way on Sunday morning. We gather for worship. Everybody's looking up this way. Not a lot of conversation. Not a lot of time to share what's going on in your life and going on in your heart. Not a lot of time to talk about struggles or talk about the things that are going well and praise God for that. We don't just have lots of time or opportunity to do that kind of thing on a normal Sunday morning. We have to have other opportunities where we can really share our lives with one another. And that's why we do small groups. Opportunity to really share our lives with one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, and help each other live like Christ by understanding his word and the implications it has for our lives. So that's kind of what small groups are about. That's kind of what this series is about. It's not the only application, though. I hope you'll see that there's more applications than that small one in small groups, but that is a significant part of the ministry of our church. So if you're not in a small group, I really want to encourage you to get plugged in. You'll notice in your bulletin we've got a little card that has all of our small groups on the back side of it. And if you're not in one already, just look at that card, see which one you might like. You can always call the church office or email us. The information's on the back of the bulletin. Say, I want to get in a small group. I'm not sure which one. We can talk with you about that, kind of find out what you think might fit for you. And then we can talk about what groups are available. And we can even meet you on a Sunday morning and walk you back to a small group, show you where it's at. Any of that, we can help you with that. So just keep that in mind, okay? But I want to start with a different starting place a little bit. When I was between 7th and 8th grade year, I was helping my grandfather out on the farm. And I know that's, y'all understand what I'm talking about when I talk about helping grandfather on the farm. Probably everybody here at one point or another probably has helped granddad out on the farm. And I was helping him move a culvert, you know, one of those big, long metal pipes that goes under the road, lets water run through. Well, this one got stuck with mud, and it probably weighed a couple tons. I mean, it was really heavy. And I think he was wanting to reuse it, so he tied it to the back of the bumper of his truck and was going to drag it through the field to get the dirt out. You laugh because you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've done this kind of stuff before. You know, you find a way. That's what you do when you're a farmer. You know, you got to find a way. Whatever it takes, you got to find a way. And so we're going to move this thing. We're going to get all the mud and dirt out of the back end of it so he could probably put it under a road somewhere, maybe put it back under the same road. But he wanted to jack the, you know, it's like this. Here's the bumper of the truck, and then the pipe's coming down like this. And he's wanting to jack it up and get it back on the bumper a little bit because just dragging it down low didn't give it enough leverage to fall out. Make sense? And so we're back there, and I'm trying to help him. How old would you be between 7th and 8th grade? 12, 13, something like that. 13 years old, something like that. And so I'm trying to help him best I can, you know. And I'm standing there. And he's using an old jack that I think he made himself. You know, this spells bad news already. And he's jacked the up to the bumper. He's jacked the tail end of it up to the bumper. And he's about to chain it onto, I think the ball in his truck, you know, they got the ball in the middle of the bed, so you can carry a gooseneck. And so I think he's going to try to chain it to that ball. And so we've got it up there. It's on the bumper, and my hand is in it. But it's not, the full weight of it's not just on the bumper. It's also on the jack. And the jack broke. And it fell, and my hand got caught between the end of that pipe and the bumper. And it cut the two tendons of my hand. You can see them right here. A funny story. I was in preaching class for seminary. I'm doing doctoral ministry stuff. And we had a class, and I had to preach. And I had, and I'm preaching to a group of people who are, you know, there are other ministers like myself, and we've got a couple professors in there, and they're all supposed to write notes on your preaching. And I got one note back saying, you know, whenever you preach, you give the peace sign a lot. And I thought, well, that's not on purpose. I don't have much of a choice. These knuckles are locked. I cut the tendons in my hand, had several surgeries. They couldn't fix it, so they had to lock my knuckles so that I wouldn't have just fingers floating out there like that, and I couldn't grasp anything, you know. And that's funny. But I remember the pain, the physical pain. I had to go in, and they just couldn't. They couldn't fix it, you know. They couldn't fix it, so they came up with an alternative fix. That I was reminded of that story as I was covering Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, because in my study, I read about a saying, a rabbinical saying, a saying from rabbis. Rabbis were Jewish teachers, right? And a rabbinical saying was, a man without friends is like a left hand without the right. And I thought of that. I remember having an operational left hand and not an operational right hand. I remember trying to learn how to write and to do everything I had to do with my left hand as I went through multiple surgeries and couldn't quite get it fixed and going through all that. I remember that. And I remember how true that is. To be without a friend is to have a left hand without a right hand. Because I remember not just the pain and the frustration of only having one hand that I could use properly, but I also remember the frustration. You remember, so you probably remember junior high way back when. And junior high, you know, if you're in junior high now, you know it can be kind of vicious, you know. Kids don't need much to make fun of you, right? Like, if you have a booger in your nose, you're going to be made fun of. You're going to be called boogie for the rest of seventh grade year. And it's just how it goes. Whatever a junior high kid can find to make fun of you, they're going to point out, they're going to make fun of you, and that's going to be it. And I remember not just the pain of having a left hand that works and not a right hand, but I remember the pain of isolation that I often felt because other classmates would make fun of me because, you know, I had a claw, you know. That's what I affectionately call it now. Wasn't so funny back then. So you bring these two together, it's not just, and y'all know this, it's not just physical pain, but when you have emotional pain, when you have relational wounds, when you experience something like loneliness, when you know the meaning of this proverb, to be without a friend is to have a left hand and not a right. You know what isolation is like. It's far more painful than physical pain. Physical pain comes and goes. It heals. You can take a pill. But the pain of isolation, the pain of feeling alone, is an altogether a different kind of pain. And you can feel alone in a marriage. You can feel alone sharing a bed with somebody. You can feel alone in a crowd of 200 at church on Sunday, right? You can feel alone in your grief. You can feel alone when you don't have work. You can feel alone when there's sin in your life that nobody knows about, and you don't want to say, and you don't want anybody to know. You can feel alone even when you're with people. You can feel alone when you have two working hands. The pain of isolation, we should take seriously because whenever there's pain, there's a sign that something's wrong that needs to be fixed, all right? If you have a physical pain and you ignore it, you're ignoring the symptom of a deeper problem, right? If you have a bit of a cough and you let that go on for weeks and months or even years, you could be in real trouble. That could point to something more serious going on in your body. when there is pain, whatever the pain might be, when you feel a sense of pain, it's pointing to something else that's going on that we have to pay attention to. So when you have the pain of isolation, when you can feel that pain of isolation, it's pointing to something deeper than just feeling lonely. It's pointing to a need that God has placed in your life to be surrounded by community that is absent. And I'm struck by this fact because even from the very beginning, you go back and I walk through this section of scripture whenever I do a wedding, okay? I talk about this. That God is creating the world, and he keeps saying at the end of every day, what does he say? What does he say? At the end of creation each day, he says what? It is good, right? It is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. He keeps saying it over and over and over. The first time that God says it's not good is when someone is alone. He says it's not good for man to be alone. Now, that's in the context of creating an Eve and marriage, but it really fits with every person that we are created to be in Christian community, in community with other people. And in fact, when we read about God and that we're made in his image, we read language of plurality, that God exists as three persons. Now, this is the mystery of the Trinity, and I don't pretend to understand all of it or be able to explain all of it, but there's something beautiful about the fact that God is not a singular one-person being. He is three persons in one. And he has created us in his image that we are to be in community just as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit exists within community. Perfect, loving community is how God exists as Trinity. We're made in that image. When we feel the pain of isolation, when we feel that ache and pain, what is that ache and pain? It's saying something is wrong in God's good created order. He has created you to live in community. And something about community is missing in your life. Could be that you don't have a solid friendship with another person that you can lean on. It could be marriage problems. It could be problems within your family. It could be problems within your church family. Okay? It could be a number of things. But what it points to is there's a relational isolation going on in your life. And you need to pay attention to that. Because God has made us like himself in his image to express and enjoy life in relationship, in Christian community with other people. And then when that is missing, something is out of order in God's good created order. Something's out of place. That community that we need is missing. So you say, well, why would we even live in isolation? Why would we avoid community? Why would we go it alone? And that's a good question that we ought to consider. Now, when we get to Ecclesiastes, we don't really walk right into that. In fact, we skipped a couple verses that as I thought about it more later, I thought it would have been better if I would have had Jackson prepare and get ready to read it, but it was too late. You know, so I just thought, well, I'll cover it when we get there. And I want us to look at that verses 9 through 12 really ought to start at verse 7. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and start in verse 7. Look what it says. This is now Ecclesiastes. This is the writer of it. It's probably Solomon. Okay. And we won't go into the details of that. But the short story is Solomon is a very wise man who did not live wisely. And Ecclesiastes comes from the Greek word ekklesia. It's a variation of ekklesia, which means community. And this particular word, where we get the title of the book Ecclesiastes, actually comes from teacher of community. It's what Ecclesiastes literally is translated as teacher of the community. So he's the preacher, is what he is. And so he's the preacher, and he's sharing the wisdom that he wished he would have listened to and lived out in his life. He was the wisest man maybe the world has ever known, aside from Christ, but he did not live wisely. And Ecclesiastes, the teacher, is telling his congregation, I blew it. I hope you'll learn from my lessons. And so he starts in verse 7 and he says, again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asks, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This is too meaningless, a miserable business. So you have a lonely person working, toiling away, living their life focused on themselves. And because of that, they have no close community around them. And they come to the realization that it's a meaningless life to have all these wonderful things and no one to share it with. There's isolation. And this fictitious character, you can't help but see perhaps Solomon in it saying, I got all I could, I worked hard for it, and in the end I realized it's nothing without someone to share it with. He was a man all alone. So you get to the reverse side of it and say, and he begins to point out, the teacher or preacher begins to point out, here's all the good things that you can expect when you live your life in community with others. Here are the good things you can anticipate, you can look forward to, that you can enjoy when you live life with others. The first one may be an obvious one. Two are better than one. That's kind of the refrain for the whole section here. Two are better than one. How so? Well, first of all, you have a better return on your labor. I remember hauling hay as a high school kid. How many of you ever hauled hay before? It's pretty close to the worst job you can have, I think. Now, some of you may love it. But for me, I mean, you get the hay in your nose and in your eyes. And it paid well. It had to pay well. No one was going to do it if you didn't pay well. I mean, back then, I mean, while I was doing this in high school, I would make $50 a day working 8 hours. That was really good for a high school kid. I was excited to have the job, and I would always work with my buddies. And I got to tell you, we worked for different guys, but any one of them could have paid me what everybody else made. I could have made all of their income and done it myself, and I would have said no. There's no way. I would have died out there. There's no way I'm going to be able to haul the hay for all this entire field. It's the jobs I can get done. I don't care how much money I'm going to have. There's no way to complete this task without some help. Right? Two are better than one because there's jobs in life that you can't get done by yourself. Life itself is a job that you can't get done without some help, without community, without someone else plowing beside you. So that's the first one. You need some people that are willing to walk beside the trailer, pick up the hay bales, put it on the trailer, put it in the barn. You're not going to be able to get that done by yourself. There's just things in life, and life itself is that way. You need some other people to go along with you. Second thing he says, if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Now, we walk down the road, and our roads are pretty smooth, right? They're paved. You have sidewalks, if you're lucky enough to have sidewalks. But I know some of you also know, living down a dirt country road, and you get those ruts in the road after it rains, that's much more like what people in Solomon's day would experience when they walk down a road. They wouldn't experience a smooth paved road that we enjoy. They would experience the ruts from the truck driving through after the rain. That's what they would have walked down. If you ever... Most of you have. You've walked down a road like that, or you've walked down a rocky road where you got, it's not just smoothed out, nice, even pebbles, but you got big rocks and it can be uneven and you can twist your ankle, you can fall off the side of the road. And if you have someone there with you, they can put their hand down, they can help you up. Maybe you twist your ankle and they can help you hobble back to the truck or the car or the house or the hospital if it's bad enough. But you have someone there. They can put their hand out. They can help you up when you're hurting. It says there's work that needs to be done that you can't do by yourself. And there are times where you're hurt and you need some help. The third thing we find in verse 11. Also, if two of them lies down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm all alone? Now, see, if you or I are going on a trip, what are we going to do? We're going to get on hotels.com or one of the travel sites, or we're going to Google search the best or the cheapest or the closest to the thing we're going to, hotel, wherever we're going, right? If we're traveling, we're taking a long trip, and we need a place to stay overnight, that's what we would do, right? or we have a camper or whatever, but we certainly don't anticipate getting somewhere and having to sleep outside by ourselves, right? We're not taking that trip, no matter the destination. We're not going to sleep outside by ourselves. That's called camping, and no one likes camping. No, I'm kidding. But even in camping, what do you have? You have a sleeping bag, you have a tent, you know. But you just sleep outside on a park bench. No one sees a homeless person sleeping outside on a park bench and thinks, no, that's a life. This is not about a relationship, a sexual relationship of any kind. That's not what it's talking about lying down. It's just saying when two travelers are going down a road, you don't always have the opportunity to stay in the inn. Mary didn't have the opportunity to stay in the inn, right? That was an abnormal thing. So when you get to the stopping point, when the sun starts to set and you need a place to stay, you just, wherever you can find some cover. Could be a cave, could be under a tree. And that's where you're going to stay. And it's going to get cold at night. Now, I got to tell you, I've had the privilege to go to the Holy Land, and it does get cold at night. It's unlike, you know, Texas, like getting cold at nights in the 70s. You know, that's not how the rest of the world experiences nighttime. A lot of other parts of the world, nighttime is cold time. It gets cold at night when the sun goes down. Just kind of everybody knows that. When you're traveling and you're by yourself and the nightfall comes and you need a place to stay and you find somewhere to stay, and if you don't have a blanket to cover you up and you don't have a friend to keep you warm, it can be pretty uncomfortable, right? And folks generally wouldn't want to take two or three or four blankets because that's going to weigh down your pack. They're not going to just throw it in the back of the truck. They're going to put it on their back. They're going to have to carry whatever they take with them on a journey. So you don't want to take a whole bunch of blankets with you because you got to carry those. The point Solomon makes is that there is, and I think this is what he's getting at, there's a relational warmth that every person needs. It's not just about physical warmth. He's not just talking about physical warmth. There's a relational warmth that we need on the journey, or else life is cold. Last one. Last point he makes, keep following through there with me in verse 12. Again, we kind of have a picture of a person on a journey. And roads were an unsafe place. You would have people who would hide out on the sides of the road and they would look to rob people as they come by. The story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells that parable of a man who's going along the road and then he's beaten and he's robbed. That story would have been very normal to his hearers. You say, yeah, that happens. A journey like that, walking down a road from one place to another, can be a dangerous thing to do. You have people that will take advantage of you when you're by yourself. Solomon says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Though one along the journey of life can be attacked, robbed, two can defend themselves. That there is danger on the outside. When you have multiple people with you, you can fend off the danger. God has made us not to live in isolation. He's made us to experience inclusion. Not to live alone, but to live together with others. When Christ created the church, he didn't just create a bunch of individuals and say, go out there and live your lives by yourselves. He said, I'm going to gather these people together, and there's going to be an ecclesia, a gathering. It'll come together and help each other. And here we have four ways in which that togetherness is a benefit, a blessing. And in truth, it's a necessity. We were not created to live in isolation. God did not make us to live our lives alone. He made us to experience inclusion, to be included in other people's lives and have other people included in our lives. Two are better than one. So there may be work that you have to do in your life and you need help with that. Or there may be internal things that that you know you need help with. You tend to trip over the same rock in the road, and you need someone to help pick you up. Or there could just be missing a relational warmth in your life of having someone else know you and befriend you. Or it could be there's dangers on the outside that you know can harm you if you don't have community to help fend that off. God has made us to live in community. First and foremost, He's made us to live in relationship with Him. That we are designed to know Him and to relate to Him as His children. And what happens is our sin breaks the relationship. And God looks down and sees broken relationship, broken. We're no longer experiencing inclusion with God. We're experiencing isolation from God. God doesn't wash His hands of us. He also doesn't send a note or a message or a I miss you card. He sends His Son. He sends a relational gift, a person. God Himself comes to us. And then in John 15:15, God the Son, Jesus says, I'm not calling you My servants anymore. I call you My friends. That's relational. Because it all starts there. It all starts with our relationship with God. That it's going to be hard to relate well to others if we do not relate well to God. If we don't have a strong relationship with God, all other relationships in life are going to suffer. But when we have that strong relationship with God, when we have that connection with Him, we know how to live an included life with others. We know what it means to forgive because we've been forgiven. How many relationships are broken over unforgiveness? How many of you here have someone you don't talk to or someone doesn't talk to you anymore because of unforgiveness? Where do you learn about forgiveness? You learn about it at the cross. Where do you learn about unconditional love, that no strings attached? I'm going to love you just as you are. Where do you learn about that? How do you discover that? How do you become the kind of person that loves no matter what? The world doesn't do that well. How do we do that well? We do it well because we know that's how God loves us in Christ. It all starts there. When we figure that out, when we experience the relational warmth of God in our lives, working in our lives, when we know that, when we experience that, we are able then to live in relationship with others. Let me pray for us. Father God, in all of Solomon's wisdom, he knew right from wrong. He knew what to do and when, but he also failed often. And Father, we hear a word from him that says, don't repeat my mistakes. Don't live life in isolation. Live an included life. Pray that you give us the courage to reach out and to say to someone, I need your help in this work. To say to someone, I've fallen down and I need your help to get up. To say to someone, Father, that our life feels cold. Or to say to someone, I'm in danger. God, I pray that your Spirit would just connect those dots in our hearts and we would see in what ways we are trying to live an isolated life, that we would see that that is not your good plan for us, and that we would have the courage to reach out and to live an included life. It's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.